No matter what is going on in our life, no matter what our situation, this time that we have here in this place on this particular day is set aside for the purpose of worship, honor, and praise being offered unto the God of heaven. We come together as Christians have since the first century to worship and honor God, to take our minds away from the things of this world and put our minds and our focus on the things that belong to God and upon the honor and worship that we ought to offer to Him. That's why this time is set aside, and I hope that you have looked forward through this week for the opportunity to come together with brethren and to worship God. I'm not holding out hope that you look forward to listening to me talk all week long, but to come together and worship and honor God and praise Him. To conduct ourselves in the manner in which He has laid down so that we might be pleasing in His sight. And as we do that, certainly, as is our custom, we take opportunity to look at the Word of God and gather some information and understanding from it that will help us in our everyday lives. And while most of the time our lessons are of the point that are focused on some particular idea or some particular thought, some particular setting in life that we have to deal with, our lesson this morning is going to be a little bit different than that. Actually, I guess this lesson is going to be focused more on our being able to make some connections in the Scripture between some things of what's written in the book of Genesis and some of the things that we read about in the New Testament Scriptures, and take opportunity as we do that, certainly, to glean some precepts and teachings that should be helpful to us in living our life here upon this earth and living in a manner that is pleasing to God. A few weeks ago, on Sunday evening, I presented a lesson entitled Beginnings, Creation, and we looked at Genesis chapter 1. And as I mentioned on our Wednesday night, after our Wednesday night Bible class this past week, this morning, we're going to look at another one of those beginnings lessons. This time we're going to look, and I mentioned the word family when I was talking Wednesday night. As I continue to study and prepare and get ready for this, really my focus is going to be a little beyond just family. We're going to talk about the beginnings of society, but we're going to talk about family in relation to that because of the connection between the two. We want to consider civilization today and draw some connections between the things we read in the first part of the book of Genesis and the things that we're taught in regards to our responsibilities and relationships in the New Testament as first century Christians. The text that Brother Bill read for us, and I appreciate him reading through there and going ahead and reading those names, the only thing we can do is the best we can do with them, Bill. And just because you pronounce them different than I do doesn't mean you've got it right or I've got it right. But the point there is not so much the names as the activity that is talked about. And that's what we wanted to get to. If you look in that text, what Brother Bill read for us talks about the craftsmen and the musicians and the farmers or ranchers, depending on however you wanted to describe those men and their beginnings. But we find that the beginning of society actually came before this. We want to go back to Genesis chapter 2 as we begin this morning. And kind of a continuation of the things we looked at when we looked at creation before, because what we have in Genesis chapter 2 is a more detailed account of the events that took place on day 6 of creation, when man was created, and some interaction between God and man. And I'm convinced that this is what we have and what we have recorded in regards to the beginnings of civilization and society, even as we see it today. When we look at our society and our government and our interaction with one another in our cities and such, even today, we are confused maybe when we consider those things in light of the teaching of the Word of God. Because we look at what's going on in the world today and we think, how can this possibly relate to the things that God has taught us? How can these things go back to the very beginning of time, such as we read about here in Genesis chapter 6. And I hope that, or Genesis chapter 2, about day 6, I hope as we consider these things this morning, it'll help us to see those connections a little better. But in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, we read, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the days that the Lord God made the earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The first, Pison, flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. The gold of that land is good. Bdellium, the onyx stone, are there. The name of the second river, Gihon, it flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Then God, the Lord God, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.'" And we'll be looking at some more as we continue through this, but I want us to stop right here. I want us to take note that when God created man and started society, He started with one man and gave him the law. That's important for us to know. The law that God gave was given to Adam. Now we continue reading, and we read the story as we continue going through and into chapter 3 and such. After woman is created, we'll read about that in just a moment. And sin is involved, that the woman knew about this law. But there's nothing in Scripture that indicates to us that God specifically told her. He told Adam. And from Adam, Eve learned this law, would seem to be the indication of what we have revealed in Scripture. Once again, making the point that all of society that we have today started with one man with instruction from God. Now, God looked and He saw that that man, it was not good for him to be alone. And we continue reading. We won't read these for sake of time. I encourage you to read them again yourself, even if you've read them recently. But God, Adam there in the garden, God called out and brought forth out of the ground every single creature that was on the face of the earth, all the flying birds and such, and presented them to Adam. And Adam looked at them, came up with a name for them. That's what he called them. Now, I'm pretty sure that the four-legged hairy creature with the little long nose that barks wasn't called dog by Adam. But I don't know what language Adam spoke. But it was necessary for him to find some way to enumerate and indicate which particular animal was what. Even at this early stage, when he was the only one there, there was a need for him to call them by things. Why? Because communication is so important to our society today. Adam called all those things, but when they looked upon all of those things, God saw that none of them were suited for Adam. And so as we read there in verse 21, "The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." With the creation of woman, we have the beginning of family and society. We have the beginning of civilization. We also have the beginning of government, and we'll talk about these a little more as we consider. But I want us to notice that point right now, because the root relationship of all other relationships we have on the face of this earth is the family. We spent an entire lesson talking about how the family was the beginning and the foundation, and out of it came all of these other things. So we won't spend a lot of time dealing with that. But we need to recognize that in the family, we learn about leadership, we learn about submission, we learn about companionship, we learn about responsibility. And here's one of those places that I want us to draw back and make a connection between some things in the Old Testament and things in the New Testament. In particular, the things that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 about the husband-wife and the parent-child relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as the Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." In particular, the statements that the Apostle Paul makes there in Ephesians chapter 5 regarding the husband and wife relationship are connected directly to the statements that are made here in Genesis chapter 2 when woman is created and given to man. She became his own flesh. They became one. They were joined together. That relationship is enumerated and described here in verse 23 and 24 of Genesis chapter 2. The very beginning of man and the family is referenced by Paul there in Ephesians chapter 5. Other places as well. In the letters that Paul wrote to various congregations about the husband-wife relationship, when he wrote to the young preachers about the husband-wife relationship, about the responsibilities of the wife in the church, or the woman in the church, he makes reference back to these things. I think it's important that we draw those connections and we think about those and keep this passage in mind, even when we're studying in the New Testament, because it helps us better understand. Literally, Eve was from Adam. And in that sense, our wife needs to be a part of us. We need to be a part of her. It's a part of that bond that is the marriage relationship. And it can only happen as we put our focus on serving God. One more point regarding the family before we move on to looking at a couple of other things. Without the family, society will fail. Of course, we pointed out in our other lesson, without the family, the church will fail also. For it is the root relationship. All other relationships, we are trained and prepared for them, or they are based on the family relationship, the husband and wife, their commitment to God. We also see in some of these verses, the giving of law. We made mention of this a moment ago when God gave law to man. When he set him in the garden. And in verse 16 and 17, he said, "You can eat of any tree except the one in the midst of the garden." The one in the midst of the garden, you cannot eat from that tree. As with the family, society cannot exist without law. It is essential in order for us to interact with and deal with one another. The rules that are given to us in our society are for the purpose of governing our interaction with one another. It's for giving some structure to our society and allowing us to be able to work with one another fluidly. Here the law was given so that man could understand God and God's focus and God's desire and what God wanted him to deal with and the kind of attitude that man needed to have, because at this point, God was the governor. He gave the law to man, as we may mention, and then man was responsible to ensure, Adam was responsible to ensure that both his wife and his family knew what that law was. Now, teaching his family became a moot point because they disobeyed the law of God that he'd given in the land in the Garden of Eden before they had family. But still, it was Adam's responsibility. That's why, even though it was Eve that gave in to the temptation, Adam was held responsible for disobeying the law as well. And he suffered consequences. But I want us to draw a connection between this and what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. We've looked at this passage before in talking about our responsibilities to our government. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Certainly we could spend a lot of time and do an entire lesson talking about these things, but I want us to just draw this connection back. Law and government are given to us by God. And it began with that one law that God gave to Adam. God said, "Here's the rule. You obey this rule. You live according to this. As long as you do that, everything's going to be fine. When you step aside from that, there will be consequences." Such consequences as we read of over in Genesis chapter 4 when we read about the story of Cain and Abel. The consequences that came upon Cain as a result of his sin. In verse 9, the Lord God said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I do not know," Cain said, "am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth." Cain says, "My punishment is too great for me to bear." Cain understood that the consequences of his sin is what he was dealing with. There were consequences to law. Just as Paul talks about consequences to doing evil there in Romans chapter 13. Or we may read of elsewhere in the New Testament Scripture. When we disobey the law, we violate God, because God gave law. Just as Cain violated God's law here, there will be consequences for disobeying the law. Here in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 4, we see the beginning of law, government, and society. Cain was punished not because of his offering, but because of his mishandling his interaction with his brother Abel. There's a society thing, a government thing. And it starts right here. We also read, as we made mention of, in Genesis chapter 2, the names that Adam gave to everything. There was a need for language, as we mentioned before. And Adam gave language, had language skills from God, evidently, and he used those skills to name and enumerate so that they could make a distinction. How could Adam know which tree was the tree of life and which tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or which tree was an apple tree, or which tree was an orange tree? Well, somebody had to describe them, and there we have the beginning of language. It all began there because communication is absolutely essential to society. Here we're seeing once again some of the roots of even the society that we have today. We turn on over to Genesis chapter 11 and we find an example there that shows us that it would be impossible to interact with one another without language. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel. We won't go and read all of that. But you remember how after the flood, all the people were together in one place and they decided, hey, let's do something great and make a name for ourselves. We'll all work together and we'll make bricks and we'll build a tower that'll reach up into the sky. Maybe even understood as reach up into the heavens. And what was God's response? Behold, they are one people and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. God came down and confused the language of the people. How he divided it out, I don't know. Maybe he did it by families. We find earlier that Noah's sons separated out by their various families and went to various places across the earth. Maybe that's how he divided it. Maybe he gave everybody there a different language. I don't know. But in confusing their language and the things that we see, his purpose there tells us and emphasizes to us that language, as we see the beginning of in Genesis chapter 2, is essential for our interaction together. And so we see the beginning of language even. In the book of Genesis, we see the starting of nations. This is shown forth in particular in Genesis chapter 10. Now, what Bill read for us earlier talks about them building a city. It talks about the various craftsmen and trades and such that are mentioned there and that they were interacting with one another there. But certainly we know that after that, the flood came and all was destroyed. All we had was Noah and his sons and their wives. But we're told and we understand from Genesis chapter 10 that the sons of Noah spread out and became the various nations spread out across the earth. And we won't spend the time reading all of this, but when we look and consider, the sons of Japheth are talked about, the sons of Ham are talked about, the sons of Shem are talked about, all of these spread out across the earth and went to the various different regions and became the various different nations. I'll mention that not just because here we see the beginning of nations and the separations of people because of language and various ethnicities, however you say that word, and such. But it's a reminder to us that all of these nations that we're separated into on this earth today, every single one of them came off of the ark. Noah and his three sons and their wives. From those formed every single nation on the face of this earth today. There's their beginning. And of course, Noah and his descendants all came from Adam and Eve. We have those records for us there in the book of Genesis. So we can trace back all of that. And that should be a powerful motivator to us to understand that everyone is equal. We're all the same. There's nothing different about me simply because I was born in Mississippi than there is about someone that was born in London or in Japan, other than our culture, some of our upbringing. The only things that are different in us are different simply because we were from another nation. But ultimately, we're all the same. We're all of the same blood. We need to take the time to go back and read these stories in Genesis that emphasize this, especially in the situation that we find ourselves in today in many areas of the world where we've got so many that are rising up and saying, these people aren't worth coming into my land. I don't want them. I can't have them here. They're not good enough. Folks, they came off the ark originally just like you did. Noah's their ancestor. And God is their creator. All men came from one place. And we can read about it in Genesis chapter 10. But I also want us to note that beginning in chapter 12, we have a special nation set apart. In Genesis chapter 12, we begin the story of a fellow named Abram. Now, we remember him better by the name Abraham, the father of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God separated Abram out to make a special nation, His chosen people, set apart from the rest of the world. And we could spend all kinds of lessons going back and looking at how God set this nation apart from the nations round about it. The things they suffered in the land of Egypt. The things that brought them to the land of Egypt. The things they endured and the responsibilities and requirements that were placed upon them by God as they were brought out of the land of Egypt to make them different from the nations round about. The purification and the sanctification that they went through, so that they could be a holy people unto God. Because through this nation, God was bringing salvation to all mankind. Through the nation of Israel, all mankind would find relief from the sin and temptation here upon this earth and find a hope for something beyond this life. The Israelites were given hope of a land of their own, the land of Canaan. And certainly we read and understand that they achieved that. They were given that by God through the leadership of Moses and then the leadership of Joshua. But we need to understand that the whole purpose of that was to bring salvation into man's grasp through separating this nation out and making them special. Holiness and sanctification allowed this nation to bring forth a Savior. And through this Savior, we can once again have hope of returning to the Eden that Adam had with God. Not here on this earth, but in heaven. Did you notice when you read chapter 2 of the book of Genesis and the things about, in chapter 3, the things about Adam and his wife, that they were in the very presence of God on a daily basis? While in these chapters we see the beginning of the civilization and the society and such that we live in even today, what we're trying to do is get back to what it was like in the beginning, where there was no sin to separate between us and God. In order to do that, we have to take advantage of that Savior that Jesus brought forth through the nation of Israel. We have to separate ourselves from the world. We need to make ourselves a part of God's holy civilization, to add ourselves to His spiritual family. And the only way that we can do that is to be reborn as His children. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He said, I know you're a prophet. You're a teacher. You can't do the things that you've done unless you were a teacher, you had God with you. And Jesus' statement was, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus questioned, much like what we might have today. How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed at me when I say to you, you must be born again." Like I said, this lesson is not one to talk about a particular sticky topic or to really hone in on the things that are necessary in order for us to be pleasing in the sight of God, but it's one to help us make connections between the Eden in the beginning and where we want to be. Everything that God did after the creation of man was for the purpose of saving man from himself so that he could come back into a perfect relationship with God and be with him for eternity. Those things apply to us today. Making the connections between God the Creator and the Savior. John in John chapter 1 draws that connection between Jesus the Word and the one who spoke the things into being. We need to make those connections. We need to see the importance of how all the things that we have today began with God. Certainly we see that spiritually the church began with God. It's by His instruction. It's by His plan that came about. But even our society, even our family, even our husband and wife relationship, our language, our interaction with one another, our governments, come from the root that God gave us in the very beginning of time.
Amen.
And in order for us to achieve that relationship with God again, we've got to once again turn to Him.
Amen.
And to His plan. Mm-hmm. Commit ourselves to serve Him, to obey Him no matter what else is going on in our lives, to be His child. Obedience to His will. If you're willing to turn away from the world and give your life to the Lord, you can have salvation and be with God in the eternal heavenly Eden when this life is over. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior that came down through that special nation God created through the descendants of Abraham. You're buried in baptism to receive the remission of sins. Wash away their sin, rising up, calling on the name of the Lord, giving your life to Him, obedient to His word, cleansed of the wickedness of the world, and devote your life to serve Him. All of these things are for the purpose of getting us back in a relationship with God. Are you going to give your life to Him so you can be with Him for eternity? You've taken those steps and you wandered away and you strayed, you need to make correction. Will there be consequences for what you did that you may still have to suffer? Yes, that's part of the law. Law. That's part of the problem of sin. But the eternal consequences can be overcome. So obedience, coming back to the Lord, confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness. We can have our sins wiped away as if they've never been, and we can enter into that evening with God for all eternity. You look in your life and find there's something in this, and you need to come back to the Lord. We urge you to do that. This congregation and the sister, come let your desire be known to extend the same prayer.